Good morning, everyone. This morning we turn to the book of Acts, and what a grand book it is. The book of Acts covers the history of the apostles and the early church all the way from the ascension to around 64 AD, which is about when we believe that this book was written by Luke. Luke was not one of the original apostles, but came about later. And he accompanied Paul on many of Paul's missionary journeys. So he was alive during the time that the apostles lived and was likely around at the time of Jesus's life, but wasn't one of the followers of Jesus. Luke appeared to be a doctor in his day and an eloquent writer. And Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. And it's so such a blessing to us to have the story of what the apostles did for essentially the next 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if you ever want to know what the first church is, this is it. The Bible, the New Testament, is the first church. You get to see what the actual apostles of Jesus Christ did and how they planted churches and what that looked like over the next 30 years. A lot of people, when they think of what the first church is, they think of Catholicism, which Catholicism was likely the first organized body of believers, really from about 100 to 300 AD. But prior to that, the first church is what we see in the Bible, written in the book of Acts, and then also by the letters of Paul and Peter. And there were churches being planted all throughout, you know, the known world at that time, from modern day Turkey to modern day Greece. And then, of course, even throughout, modern day Israel. So it's really special because, you know, I think the best source to discover what it means to be a Christian today and how the church is to live is to look at the Bible, to go right back to the source. And that's what we have here, is the earliest form of Christianity in the book of Acts. What an exciting history the early church had, and we are now going to take it in. It appears when Luke wrote what he wrote, he had a large and intended audience, but initially wrote to a guy named Theophilus and made an orderly account of the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke and then the early church to this Theophilus. We don't really know much about Theophilus. Perhaps it was someone who was going to have the ability to help this become circulated or copied. But we can enjoy this book. Let's take it in now. The first account of Theophilus I composed about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That was the Gospel of Luke. So he's saying, you know, I gave you that letter already, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given order to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over 40 days and speaking about the things concerning the kingdom of God. So what Luke is reminding Theophilus of here is that he initially wrote about the life of Jesus, but now he's going to write about what happened next from the time of the 40 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus, where Jesus came back and showed himself alive to his apostles on many occasions through convincing proofs. I mean, they saw the holes in his hands and, you know, the holes in his feet, and he came into the upper room with them on multiple occasions, and he saw them by the sea and up on the mountain of Galilee. And he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And, you know, that's a really interesting concept. The kingdom of God is something that the Jewish people were looking for. Remember, they lost their country in around 600 BC. They were allowed to return around, you know, in the early 500 BC and rebuild their temple, which had been torn down in the walls of their temple. And you can read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. But even though they were allowed to come back, they lost their country. They just were allowed to come back and live and to worship their God, but they weren't in control of the government. And they were looking for a day when Jesus Christ would come and rule and reign from Jerusalem, and that they would have their kingdom back, like the prosperity days of the when King Solomon ruled. And they were looking for that day. And in fact, the Old Testament prophets spoke about a day when the Jews would conquer and be ruling and reigning again with their king. And they were looking for that. And one of the reasons the Jewish people missed the church age is because they were looking for Jesus to fulfill that. And he did not fulfill that in the way that he anticipated. Jesus brought in a spiritual kingdom. And what we're going to see, begin to see here, is that they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, which is going to happen on Pentecost 50 days later. You know, we're kind of catching a scene right now on the 40th day after Jesus's death and resurrection. But in just 10 days more, the Holy Spirit is really going to dawn the church and come and live inside of those who believe. And Jesus is going to have a kingdom rule in the hearts of believers through the church. This was called a mystery. Now, a mystery is something that the Old Testament didn't foresee, but then has been unveiled to the church. That's what mystery, when you see the word mystery in the New Testament, that's what it means. It means the Old Testament really didn't see it, but it's been revealed to the church. And the church age to the Jewish people was a mystery. This age where Gentiles and anyone who would believe in Jesus would become part of the family of God and be ushered into the promise to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant to, by faith, be given righteousness and become part of the family of God. Another mystery is the rapture. That wasn't foresaw in the Old Testament as well, and it was been revealed to the church because the church is a special breed of people, a special bride of Christ, and God loves his bride. So these are some of the mysteries that are revealed in the New Testament that were not talked about in the Old Testament, so you won't find them there. So Jesus, when he came back and revealed himself over a period of 40 days, he talked to them about the kingdom of God, the one that they're supposed to live for now spiritually, but also the one that they're going to be waiting for one day when Jesus comes back to rule and reign. Verse 4, and gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that's the baptism that saves, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you, after Pentecost, which happened 50 days after Passover, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, now everyone who truly believes in Jesus, and God knows when that's real for us, he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. He shares and gives his Holy Spirit to live inside. We become a temple of the living God because he comes and resides in us to give us counsel and strength and power and faith and gifts, spiritual gifts. And that was the Spirit they were waiting on. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't get water baptized, which is what John the Baptist gave, a Jewish water baptism. Now, we still water baptize today as a symbol of our faith in Jesus and our dying to our old ways and rising to new life in him. And indeed, the Holy Spirit can come at baptism, but the Holy Spirit really comes when we today genuinely believe in him and Jesus Christ knows, and he comes and takes residence in us. Sometimes that can happen with water baptism because that would be the time that we really come to faith in him. But sometimes we come to faith in Jesus and he makes us what's called born again and gives us his Spirit. And then later, out of obedience, we just get water baptized because that's the instruction of the Bible, is to be water baptized. But the baptism we really need is Spirit baptism. And this is why, unfortunately, we have so many today that have been water baptized as an infant, but aren't Spirit baptized because they've never given their lives to Jesus Christ. They've never said, Jesus, I trust you as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died and rose again. And they're missing out on the baptism they really need, the Spirit baptism where Jesus Christ comes and live inside of you. That doesn't happen because you're infant baptized. It doesn't even happen because you go in water. Because if you do it on false pretenses, or if you don't have faith, you're not going to get the Spirit just because we go in the shower all the time. We go jump in a lake. We don't get Spirit baptized because we jump in a lake. We get Spirit baptized because we believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the one who died and rose again. And when we truly believe, then we would get Spirit baptized, and we need that Spirit baptism to live this Christian life. Well, the first time it came on Pentecost, which is about to happen in 10 days. And Jesus is saying, I want you to wait in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait until that Spirit baptism comes. And so that's what they're doing. So verse 6, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? See, the apostles, even at this time, were still waiting for Jesus to come back and rule and reign. And he's in his, pre-ascended form there. He died. He came back to life. And they're still thinking, well, maybe he's going to bring in this kingdom now. But Jesus responded and saying, no, that's not now. Right now, it's going to be a spiritual kingdom. But one day I am going to come back like you think to rule and reign. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. He's like, this is what I want you to do now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And he's saying, you know what? I'm not restoring the kingdom in the way that you think now, but what is going to happen is you're going to receive power because on Pentecost, and after that, everyone who believes is going to receive the Holy Spirit, and they are supposed to be my witnesses. That's actually the word there, martyr. To be a witness, but you're supposed to represent and be a witness of Jesus, but first of all, right where you are. So wherever you are today, you're supposed to be a witness right there. That's where they were, was in Jerusalem. But then Judea is the land surrounding Jerusalem, and then Samaria goes out even further, and then after that, even to the ends of the earth. And indeed, this Christian church has expanded all across the world, and we are to be witnesses. The first place is right where you are right now. You witness there, and if God calls you somewhere else, praise God, but be a witness of Jesus Christ and faith in him through the power of the Holy Spirit right where you are. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And this is just like one example of a rapture in the Bible. There's actually many people who were caught up to heaven. And here Jesus is being caught up to heaven right in their midst. They're seeing it happen. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood by them. Can you imagine them looking up into the sky, seeing Jesus go away? And they're like, now what? What do we do now? Jesus has left. He's ascended into heaven. And two men in white clothing stood beside them. Interesting. Kind of reminds me of the two witnesses of Revelation. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking toward heaven? They must have just been continuing to look up to the sky. That was going to be the last glimpse they saw of him, at least in this season. This Jesus, they said, these two witnesses, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Isn't that great? He's coming again, y'all. Hallelujah. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. This is the Mount of Olives, which is just outside of Jerusalem and just outside the Temple Mount. It was a big hill. Jesus spent a lot of time there. That's where this happened, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. It was so close that you could even walk on a Sabbath to it because they had rules regarding that in Judaism. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And this very likely is the same upper room where they had the Last Supper. It became a home base for the apostles for quite some time. And this is who was there. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all with one accord were continually devoting themselves to prayer. I believe that word is proskatereo. in it, continuing devotion, regular devotion. And as we'll see in the chapters to come, they regularly devoted themselves to the Word of God and to prayer. And may that be the kind of people that we are today, always continually devoting ourselves to that. It's interesting how they have continually devoting. It's like, it's a very strong emphasis, not just devoting, but continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And as we'll see in a moment, there were many others around too. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the brothers. A crowd of about 120 persons was there together. You know, Jesus had more than just the 12 apostles. He had other people that followed him. And there's a crowd of about 120, most, I think, who were convinced, maybe all, about who Jesus Christ was. And now Peter is speaking. He's taking a leadership position here. Men, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Now, they're referring to Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. It says, concerning Jesus, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. You might recall he led them in the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Judas was a part of them. And he required a field. Verse 18, now this man acquired a field called the Potter's Field. It was actually prophesied about this Potter's Field and this purchase of this field, which was also called a field of blood. So anyways, he acquired a field with the price of his unrighteousness. I believe it was like 30 shekels of silver, which was the price of a potter's field, which he then bought and ultimately died. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his intestines gushed out. Judas, you know, his life was taken as a result of what he did to turn in Jesus. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Hakeldama, which is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, and now he's quoting Old Testament passages from Psalms, let his residence be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it. And then another psalm says, and let another man take his office. And because they always had 12, and now one of them had died, they felt like they should make someone else an apostle. Now, this is kind of interesting if you take this in here. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, see, there were other people that accompanied them, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And the original apostles were all people who were with Jesus in his life. And they're like, in order to replace Judas, we have to find someone or raise someone up that also was a witness of these things. And there were several, but they put forward two men to be considered, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these you have chosen to take place of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. And it's interesting, they use that a lot. It might be casting lots could be like having different size sticks, and you can't see what size they are. They like would disguise them. You would only see like the tip of the stick. And then you'd pick one out, and like they would say, okay, well, this stick represents Matthias, and this stick represents Joseph called Barsabbas. And this stick was chosen as an example, that Matthias. And, you know, some ways there'd be less political problems with who they chose, right? If they had disagreement, well, I think we should choose this person, I think we should choose that person. So by having this kind of random way to choose, they thought of it as like God is going to, he's going to decide which stick we pick. He's going to allow the randomness really to not really be random. It's going to be God's choice. And so that's how they chose Matthias, and he became now the 12th apostle among these apostles. The important thing I think to note there is that, you know, today there's modern movements called the apostolic movement, and people consider themselves modern day apostles, sometimes on par with these apostles. And in order to be an apostle like these guys, you had to be a witness of Jesus. And this is why the apostle Paul was allowed to be an apostle, because later on, you know, Jesus came and, shined a bright light and came and spoke to the apostle Paul and made him blind and made him see again. And because he had that kind of an experience with Jesus, he was allowed to become an apostle. But it's not just anybody can be the gift of the apostle. There are people that maybe, let me say that again, that have the apostleship. There aren't people today that have the same apostleship that they had. There may be people that have a gift similar in leadership to an apostle, but that does not make them on par with one of the 12 original, or in this case, 13 with Messiah and then Paul, apostles. So there's a difference between the office, the official office of an apostle, like these men had, and just someone who might be gifted in leadership. And we might say they have the gift of apostleship, but that's different than this special office of these special people who were witnesses of Jesus Christ. So there we have it, the book of Acts, the beginning of the church in the church age. And when we come back to chapter 2, we're going to see the glory of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church and the church really officially begins. And it's going to be an exciting journey through this book. I pray that you'd stick with it all the way to the end. God bless you all.